Following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach, with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Open your Bible, please, with me to Luke chapter 21 tonight. And can I give you a summer assignment? We are breaking now in this three-part series on the end times, and we've got we're getting ready to start Resonance here, and we've got a guest speaker coming in on a Wednesday night as well. But can I give you an assignment to read the book of Revelation this summer at least once? Everybody say at least once. At least once. That should be easy. And it should be challenging too. And it should be encouraging and it should be edifying and all of that. It's the one book in the Bible that tells us, just read it and you'll be blessed. Now, it's true of all the books of the Bible, but this was just to be read, and there's a blessing upon those who just read this book. And it rolls out, I'll say this again before we're done, it rolls out in such a linear way. The end times events that are in here really are in a linear fashion, and we'll talk about that this evening. But the title of the message tonight is, by the way, that's not the title, but the Refuge Tour of Israel is coming up, and would love to take you there. Talk to a couple of pastors that are over there right now. How did they get there without me being with them? But a couple of pastors from here in Huntington Beach and up and down. Pastor Jeff, I think, is over there now. But anyway, the title tonight is, When Will All This Happen? All that we've been talking about, what we're going to look at this evening as well. When will all of this take place? And so I want to pray before we jump into it. So if you would pray with me, that would be great. Father, we just thank you for the beauty of your word. And when it comes to the prophetic element in your word, Lord, it along with so many other things, it just validates for us that this is not a book that a man or a woman sat down and decided, I got to write something religious. But God, you inspired people from several different continents and at least 40 different authors in different languages and people who never knew each other, never talked with each other. How the messages that you gave them, they blend together and give us truth that is undeniable, Lord. And so we thank you for that. And this evening, Father, as we jump into your word here in the book of Luke, I pray that our hearts would be so stirred up, Lord, to want to know you better and serve you stronger in the days that are ahead of us. In Jesus' strong name, amen. Amen. So turn in your Bible to Luke 21, but we're going to be a couple of other places as well. Tonight, we're going to wrap up this introduction to end time prophecy that I've called, Is This the End? And there's so much more to study than we've had time to put into these three nights, but we're going to begin this study again in September. And I know I haven't answered all your questions, and I haven't really given a whole lot of time at the end of our sessions for questions. We'll see if I can do that tonight, but I have some questions too, and some questions for me that after 53 years of studying God's Word, I still have questions when I come to the end times. But I want to recommend to you, and I'll tell you about this again before we get done tonight. I want to recommend a really great resource to you. You go to the website in educatingourworld.com. Does anybody know whose website that is? Don Stewart. Go to educatingourworld.com, and all of his resources on there now are free. You can get a PDF digital download of everything that he's written. He just wants to get the message out. But if you go to that site, and I think you click on books or you click on downloads. I think it's on downloads, and you'll find these two. There's a bunch of little boxes that you can click on, but click on this one, 25 signs that we are near the end, and then another one right beside it is a timeline of 50 last days events. And if that doesn't stir you up, you must have landed somewhere else besides where I just told you to go, because it's just exciting stuff. And by the way, when it comes to the desire to know about the days that we live in, you are not alone. You're probably here because you want to know about end time events and you want to know, are we really living near the end. Well, you're not alone. Listen to these numbers. 4 in 10 Americans believe that we are living in the last days. 4 out of every 10. And they're not all Christians either. Some just feel like the world can't go on much longer the way that it is. 50% of Americans believe that we're living in the last days and Jesus is coming soon. And some believe that Jesus will return in their lifetime. Some, I couldn't find the numbers on that, but there's a good number of people that believe that Jesus most likely will come in their lifetime. Since I'm planning to live to be 135, I believe it's in my lifetime too. But even if I was only living to be 72, I believe it could be in my lifetime as well. I think I just almost gave away my age. But one of the biggest questions among Christians is this one: how long are we here? How long do we have to be here? When we look at all the events that are going to roll out in the end times, how long will we be here? And then it boils down to questions like this: will we live to see who the Antichrist is? Is the Antichrist alive on the earth at this time? And even if we live to see who he is, will we live to see when he goes into power? And will the church be raptured before the great tribulation begins? And I knew I'd hear a couple of uh-huhs on that, and we'll talk about that tonight as well. But Jesus' followers had the same questions. They did. They had the same questions for him about timing and when will all these things really happen. Did you know that the second coming of Jesus is one of the most dominant themes in the Bible? It really is. There's 1,845 mentions of the second coming of Christ in the Bible. I didn't count those all up myself. I just trusted Skip Heitzig on that because he found that. I don't know where he got that number. But he said also 1 out of every 25 verses in the New Testament has to do with prophecy, with the second coming of Jesus. And for each mention of the first coming of Jesus, the second coming of Jesus is mentioned 8 times in Scripture. The second coming is mentioned twice as many times as the atonement is mentioned. The truth that one day the maker of this world, because we know that's who Jesus is, he's going to come and remake this old world, and we'll have a new world that we live in. And we've been given signs concerning the return of Jesus and the end of the age. So we're going to read a passage of Scripture preachers and theologians like to call a discourse. Anybody know what a discourse is? Anybody know what a discourse is? I'm discoursing right now. But sometimes if you and I are having a conversation, I might still be discoursing with you because I'm trying to convey something important or helpful to you, and hopefully important and helpful go together. But there's 7 major discourses in Jesus' ministry. And a discourse is simply, you would call it maybe a lecture, a sermon, a discussion. It could be a monologue, like I said, or it can be a dialogue. But it's not a roundtable discussion where you're trying to solve some problem, like how are we going to launch this rocket? Or, you know, how do you make liver taste good or something like that? Or how do you really train a cat? Oh, that's impossible to train a cat. You can't train a cat. But a discourse is something that a professor does to convey to you important information that you happen to be paying a lot of money to get downloaded into your brain. Your father certainly gave you some discourses, didn't he? Did he give you discourses with the Board of Education at times too? I won't do that to you. But I got a few discourses from my principals and my teachers that also came with the Board of Education. But Jesus gave 7 major discourses that are recorded in Scripture. 7 major talks, mostly with his disciples, not all of them with his disciples. And here's the ones, you know about these. The Discourse on the Mount, we call it the Sermon on the Mount. Another one very much like it, much, much shorter, about 1/3 of the length, is the Discourse on the Plain in Luke chapter 6. Not the airplane, but the flat land. One was on the mountain, the other was down on the flat land. The Discourse to commission the 12 as he was sending them out to do what he was doing, to go preach and to heal and to even work miracles. The discourse of the kingdom, or on the kingdom of God in Matthew 13. That's a whole lot of parables in there. The discourse on the church in Matthew chapter 18 with his disciples on what he had determined that his church would be. That his church, the gates of hell, would not prevail against his church. The upper room discourse, one of my, I've said this so many times, one of my absolute favorite portions of Scripture. Because it's the last words that Jesus sat down to discuss with his disciples. And because he knew he was about to die. And if I knew I was about to die on Friday, I'd be disappointed that I wouldn't be able to celebrate my 50th anniversary for sure. But if I knew that was the day, I would gather my family around me. And I wouldn't waste time talking about the weather. I'd tell them the most important things that were on my heart. To trust Jesus and love Jesus and serve Jesus with all of their hearts. And so you see that in the discourse in the upper room as they were having communion. And then the Olivet Discourse, which we're looking at tonight, you find it in three different places, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Matthew 24, Mark 13, and where we're going to be tonight in Luke 21. And so they blend together too, by the way. The Matthew's the longest version of it. Luke's a bit shorter, and Mark is the shortest of all. So we're going to look at 21, but we're going to actually go to Matthew 24 before we jump in. So, yeah, and I was going to tell you where they were all given, but you don't care about where they were all given. They're given in the Bible. So, but because of our time limit tonight, sorry. Because of our time limit tonight, in other words, trying to fit this into the time frame that we have left this evening, we're going to read from Luke's version of his talk with his disciples. But first, like I said, I want you to go with me to Matthew chapter 24 and verse 1. Kind of sets the stage. You can back up. Just flip back a couple of chapters. We're not going to read these. But Jesus is up on the Temple Mount when this takes place. Not the discourse in chapter 24, but they had just been up on the Temple Mount. And Jesus was confronted and Jesus was challenged by the scribes and the Pharisees. And what was the other word that he put alongside of that? You scribes, you Pharisees, you hypocrites. And man, did he get up in their face because he was trying to wake them up to see who he really was. But here's what happens in verse 1. It says, then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples. I'm sorry, wrong chapter. I was back in 23. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple. Yeah, I know which gate he went out, most likely. The east gate. Or maybe the gate that was just north of the east gate, but still on the east side of the city. But he comes out to the east and he goes over to the Mount of Olives. It says, so he went out, departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. He'd seen the buildings of the temple. He knew all about the buildings of the temple. But it was a magnificent temple. And it was beautiful. The dimensions, that we know what the dimensions of it were. We know how high it was and how wide it was. We know the materials. It would have been on a beautiful sunny morning when the sun would hit that side of the temple. It would just pop with all the gold that was overlaid on the stone. It was just absolutely gorgeous. And so they're saying to him, what about those buildings, Jesus? And so they're showing him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. That had to be jarring words for them to hear. Take a good look at it, because not long from now, the whole thing's going to come crumbling down. Now, not the foundation that it stood on. When you're in Jerusalem and you're looking from the Mount of Olives, which we'll take you to, you're looking from the Mount of Olives to the east side where the Dome of the Rock is there, and where there's like three mosques up on top of the Temple Mount. One of them is underground, so you don't see three domes. You see two domes up there on the top, one gold and one kind of a gray dome. But they pale in comparison to what the temple looked like. And so when they're saying, look at the temple we have, Jesus said, take a good look at it because it's all coming down. Not one stone will be left here upon another. And now then he sat on the Mount of Olives. As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him. Now mark these three questions. You got to get these three questions. Jesus' disciples come and ask him privately while they're sitting out on the Mount of Olives, tell us, when will these things be? And while we've got you, couple more questions. They're not all the same identical question. When will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? So, the three questions. When will the temple be destroyed? Like he said, what will be the signs of Jesus coming? And what will be the signs of the end of the age? When will these things that you're talking about, when will that happen? Now, it's very interesting that they say to him, when are you going to come, Jesus? He's right there with them. Why would they say, when are you going to come? What's he been telling them for months? I'm going. I'm going away, and where I go, you cannot come. I'm going away. They're going to kill me. I'm going to be arrested. We've talked about this so many times, but I'm going to be killed. And so maybe it's with that in mind, they're saying, okay, well, when will you come back? Because there he is right with them. He said, when will you come, and what will be the sign of your coming, and what will be the sign of the end of the age? In other words, when will there be better days? When will you come and fix this broken, troubled world? So when will the temple be destroyed? What will be the sign of your coming? And what will be the sign of the end of the age? And by the way, all four gospel writers spoke of some of the events that would take place during the seven-year tribulation period. Now we know where Matthew and Mark and Luke talked about those. I've given you those locations. Matthew 24, where we're reading. And in Mark chapter, what did I say? 13. And Luke, what? Where are we going to be? Luke 21. But where did John, the gospel writer John, talk about it? In a whole book, in the book of Revelation. And John gave us more, John, not in his gospel, but in the book of Revelation, he gave us far more information, a linear information about what the end times would look like. And he did that between Revelation chapter 6 and Revelation chapter 19. So by the way, if you want a linear view of the end times, Revelation is laid out in a very, very event-by-event manner. Let me show this to you. It's just like this. A strange portrait of Jesus. The church age comes next. It's like, okay, that first chapter is like you've never seen Jesus like you see him in Revelation chapter 1. With a sword coming out of his mouth. When he spoke, it was the word of God that cuts like a sword. But strange portrait of Jesus, then two chapters that really talk to us about the church age that we are still in today. Third thing is then you get this very quick rapture of the church where John kind of sort of moving around on our behalf, he's called to come up here. And a lot of Bible scholars believe that's the point that marks the departure of the church before the seven-year tribulation begins, which is broken into two three-and-a-half-year segments. Because after the 3.5 years into the tribulation begins the great tribulation, that second half. And then at the end of that is the marriage of the Lamb, the marriage supper of the Lamb. And then after that, the end of the world as we know it, and then what you've been waiting for, the new beginning, when everything's going to be right for more than a good long weekend. But forever and ever when he reestablishes. But right now, I want to ask you to turn to Luke 21 with me. And let's work through the Sermon on the Mount of Olives, the discourse. You got it? I'm trying to get it. You know, I had it marked in my other Bible, but I left that Bible at home. Can anybody help me find the Gospel of Luke? There we go. Okay, Luke chapter 21. So it's going to sound familiar, but listen. He looked up and he saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. They're in the temple at that point. And he saw also a certain poor widow putting in two mites. And so he said, truly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all. For all these, out of their abundance, have put in offerings for God, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had. And then as some spoke of the temple, how it was adorned with beauty, with beautiful stones and donations. He said, these things, I love how the different gospel writers give us a little more input. They're not just talking about all those beautiful buildings, but they're talking about they've been adorned with these stones and the donations of people. And they're just in awe of the beauty of what they see. It says they asked him, saying, teacher, when will these things be? And what will there be when these things are about to take place? You see how differently he put that? Just a little bit different. That's why I wanted to go to to Matthew's gospel, where he gives you those three questions, very, very important. And he said, take heed that you do not be deceived, for many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and the time has drawn near. Therefore, don't go after them. You see, Jesus isn't answering the question that they wanted. He's giving them what they need to hear at that point. So many times in studying the end times, you know, it's there's nothing wrong with studying the end times and trying to put the details in order. But so many times my question is, when somebody has a question on whether it's end times or you're on the radio and you get one of those call-in questions, there's some of the questions I just really want to ask. If you get the right answer to this, how will it affect your walk with Jesus right now? Some of them are they're minutia. I don't want to be ungracious in this, but it really makes me wonder sometimes, is that, you have like 3 minutes to talk over big questions that you might have. Is that the biggest question that you have on who are the Nephilim? And how tall were they really? And are they still around today? You know, it's interesting. It is an interesting question. But I love the questions. We missed one the other day, last time I was on there. I might have even mentioned this because it hung with me for a little while. We were dealing with a question about one of those sort of sideline issues that doesn't really change the way I live for Jesus or even think anything about who God is. Doesn't change my opinion about who God is. But I was seeing the time go away and we were coming right up to the almost 4 o'clock. And this one person, their question was, how do I grow in my relationship with Jesus? And we got stuck on a, does it really matter sort of a question. I hope that young man, whoever he was, called back or called a Christian friend. So I think it's just so important. Jesus knew what to put their mind on at this point. He said, while they're wanting to know, hey, when is that all going to happen? He said, well, take heed. First of all, you take heed and don't be deceived, because many will come in my name saying, I am he, and the time has drawn near. He said, do not go after them. But when you hear of wars and commotions, you heard of any wars or commotions lately in the world? He said, don't be terrified. So this is what he says to you and I, as we hear about all these commotions and all these troubles. The world is full of commotion and trouble and wars. He says, don't be terrified, for these things must come to pass first, but the end will not come immediately. What was he saying? That's going to be business as usual on the earth for a long time. Well, how long has it been? 1,990 years so far since Jesus. He said, this is the way the world always ends up, and we do. I have a set of books at home that are by Will and Ariel Durant. I inherited them from somebody. And I love, they got a great index on just the history of civilization, the story of civilization. And I was reading the other day about what happened at the end of the Grecian Empire, the fall of the Grecian civilization, the empire, and how they got taken over. You know what? It read, Joy and I were reading this, and she said, it sounds like today. It's just like today. Empire after empire after empire have risen and fallen over the same things. He said, this is how the world's going to be. Then he said to them, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be great earthquakes in various places, and famines and pestilences. Yeah. You know of any, if you guys been through a pestilence lately in the last 3 years? It's not the first one. Probably won't be the last one either. pestilences, and there will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven. And people have taken 1,000 guesses on what those signs from heaven might be. But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, just like he told them, or would tell them in the upper room discourse, where he said, you will suffer tribulation, but I will be with you. He said, they will lay hands on you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. Whew. You know what Jesus could have said to them? A man by the name of Saul is going to deliver you up to synagogues and to the prisons, and he's going to bring you before rulers. He knew who those people would be. And I wonder, you know, because it's obvious Saul was around when the Jesus movement was happening before he was crucified. He was there. The persecution of the church would begin right after Jesus had risen from the dead, as they got busy telling the world about Jesus. And the martyrdom of Stephen was just a few years into that. And so Jesus, I can just really imagine Jesus knowing all that he knew. One day seeing this guy who's short, and some say bald, I don't know. But this short guy, the zealous, thinking, that's him. He's going to come after my people. If he knew that, because he was all over Jerusalem in those powerful circles, he said, they'll come after you, but it will turn out for you as an occasion to witness. Oh, man, did Jesus know it? An occasion to witness for Saul, too, when Saul would become Paul. He would become the persecuted. The persecutor would become the persecuted. He said, there'd be trouble for you. Therefore, verse 14, settle it in your hearts not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer. He said, don't worry. Don't really. Don't worry about what you're going to say to somebody when you're on the hot spot, when they're taking you before the magistrates, when you're having to give an account before the council. He says, verse 15, because I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. So what would they do? Well, they would kill them, or imprison them, or banish them to an island of Patmos. They won't be able to contradict you or resist you. In other words, your word is going to strike them right to the heart, and some would get saved. Verse 16, you will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. And you will be hated by all men for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head shall be lost. Well, no, wait, Jesus, you said some of them would die for you. Yeah, but not a head of their hair, a hair of their head, a head of their hair, a hair of their head will reel. Nothing about you will perish. Whatever you give, whatever you lay down, as a servant and maybe a sufferer for the name and the cause of Christ, you lose nothing. Isn't that great to know? You'll get to heaven with all of your hair. I think that's the greatest promise right there. You'll have all your hair when you get to heaven. Is anybody happy about that? He knows where all the ones are that you've lost or that we've lost. In verse 19, by your patience, possess your souls. I think a good translation of that would be, in your patience, just hold on. Just, you know, calm yourself down, because I've got you. Whatever you face, wherever you go, however much it hurts, walk through it with patience and hang on to your strength that he'll give you. Verse 20, but when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. And some of these men would live to see that. They would live till 70 AD, especially John. We know he lived probably beyond 90 AD. Now, the book of Revelation, some think that it was an early book that's all been fulfilled. I don't believe that at all. I believe that it was written probably somewhere around 90 AD, after the destruction of Jerusalem. But he said, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. Now he's answering the question, when will this city be destroyed? And specifically, when will these buildings be torn down? That he said they would be torn down and not one stone left upon another. Why would it be torn down to that point where not one stone would be left upon another? There's two reasons. Because he said so. That's the third reason. That's the better reason. But one reason is that that's what back in those days a conquering army would do. I think I talked about that recently. A conquering army would come, they would come in and not just dispossess the residents of their homes and their shops and everything and ship them off to be slaves for their homeland. They wouldn't just haul them off by the hundreds or thousands or tens of thousands. They would destroy their cities. They would tear everything down, and then they would build the next city on top of the old city. It was kind of an last-in-your-face sort of move. We don't care about your city. We're going to use your city like a dirty foundation for the city that we will build. But the other reason, the more specific reason, Jesus said not one single stone will be left of those buildings of the temple is because of all that gold. All of that gold. And so when the city was burnt under the siege by Titus's army, when that took place, all the gold that melted in between the cracks and ran down. Some of it they could scoop it up or chip it away, but they decided, let's just tear it down stone by stone by stone. And you can, when you go to Jerusalem and you're over on the side of the Wailing Wall, the western wall of the temple, down below, right by the foundation stones that Herod moved into place, they were absolutely massive stones. You'll see piles of stones laying where they were pushed over in not quite, 1,940 years ago or 50 years ago, right where they laid because the soldiers wanted that gold. So it was torn down stone by stone to where not one stone was left on top of another, exactly like Jesus said. When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. And then let those who are in Judea at that time flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her depart, and let not those who are in the country enter her. Don't anybody run towards Jerusalem. When you hear that, when you see that it's going up in smoke, turn the other way and get away. He said, for these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. For there will be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. And they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations. And that's when they were taken away again and dispersed throughout the world to all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And there will be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and on the earth, distress of nations with perplexity. That means that phrase, distress of nation with perplexity, means this: problems that nobody can seem to figure out. Stuff that's beyond our ability to conquer. The sea and the waves will be roaring, just catastrophic events in weather, and it'll be global. Men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. That's not Greg Laurie, that's great glory. But if he's coming with his saints, then Greg's in that group too, and so are you. And there's some things here, and I don't know if you caught this, but it's obvious that there's a blend here between the destruction of Jerusalem and the end of days. I think there's probably another destruction of Jerusalem coming, but there would be a destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. I don't know how many times Jerusalem has been conquered, but many times. But then there will be those signs of just things in the heavens, the sun and the stars falling, and these catastrophic events. And he said, and then you will see the Son of Man coming on a cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads because your redemption draws near. I like the fact that in verse 7, it says, you'll see the sign, or the, not the sign, you'll see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and with great glory. My opinion is that is quite possibly a prophetic statement about the rapture, that Jesus comes for us in the cloud. He comes, and here, this is just my take on this. I've heard a couple other people say this too, but the cloud that he comes with is one of two things. Maybe it's going to be a cloudy day. I don't know. It could be a cloudy day. That's one of the reasons I like May gray. Is it gray May or May gray? And June gloom. I don't mind it at all. Number one, because I know the summer's going to be hot enough when all that is gone, but I love walking around outside and down at the beach or in the park or wherever on a gray day. Better for pictures, by the way, because there's not that harsh light. But is it a day like this, I often wonder, when Jesus will come? Or is the cloud a cloud of witnesses that the scripture talks about as well? A cloud of those who have already passed away and are now in the presence of God in heaven to be absent from your body, Christian. Are there any Christians in the house tonight? I thought there were. But to be absent from your body is to be waiting in the grave, right? No. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But to be present with the Lord right now for those who have passed on to be with him does mean that they're absent from their body. What was left of their body was probably buried, or maybe it was cremated. And you've heard it said many, many times, you know, that cremation does in what? About 25 minutes, what takes about 25 to 30 years for just natural forces to do, and you turn to dust again eventually. But those people who are with the Lord right now they're definitely personally with him. They're experiencing the presence of God and they're experiencing heaven, but they don't have that resurrected body yet, because the scripture tells us when Jesus comes for his whole church, that's when even they get that new resurrected body. We all get that, maybe a split second apart. But they'll be coming. Jesus will come on the clouds in a great cloud of witnesses. So that cloud, if we look up, might be just looking up at this, you know, this massive amount of people who have loved Jesus, followed Jesus, served Jesus, and gone on to be with him, who just happened to have, just before we saw them, they got their brand new body. Robed in robes of righteousness. And we're looking up at what looks like just a beautiful white cloud. And as we're caught up to be with him in the air, we're going to read that passage tonight. We're going to not float up, but zoom up into the presence of Jesus, right? And into the clouds. And we'll see as we get closer and closer and closer and closer to that cloud up there. Those are people. There's my brother. There's my mom. There's my dad. Oh, that guy made it? Whoa, God is gracious. And that person will be looking at me saying, you're coming up here too? But maybe that's what that is. You can take it either way. It doesn't matter if I'm right or wrong on that. Whatever's going to happen there is going to happen. By the way, I want to say this. There's a lot of these, a lot of particulars on so much to talk about in the end times. But there's none of that is only going to happen if your doctrine is correct. I have solid, great, wonderful Christian friends who don't believe the same way that I believe about the end times. They believe that the rapture of the church will take place after the tribulation period. And I disagree with them. But it doesn't matter who's right or wrong on that. When Jesus decides to come for his church, you're going to go up whether your theology was right on that or not, as long as you love Jesus. And I heard a guy years and years ago, he was a speaker that traveled all over the world, and he said his plan was on when the rapture was taking place, as if he would have time to do this, he said, I'm going to grab a sinner in each hand as I'm going up, and I'm going to say to them, do you get saved or do I let go? the last evangelistic mission of his life. But you know, if your theology or my theology is wrong on the rapture of the church, I'm still going up when he calls us home and so are you. Is that comforting? Amen. Is that okay with you? Amen. God's going to do it his way. And so the signs, all these signs, and we'll see the Son. Then you will see the sign, or the Son of Man, coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to happen, look up, lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. And then he said to them, look at that fig tree and all the trees. When they are already budding, you see and know for yourselves that summer is now near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. I have an orange tree, Joanne. I have an orange tree in the backyard. I got to admit, it was one of the selling features of the house when we took the tour of it. And it was just this huge, beautiful, fruitful orange tree. And I would get, for years, I would get close to 1,000 or more oranges off this one tree. And then it just got really rebellious for a couple of years. And I don't know if I didn't water it enough, we didn't feed it or something, but it just was pretty pitiful. And then last year it got maybe another 100 or so, but it still wasn't what it has been. But I'd let it get away from me. And it was just kind of more of a bushy thing than a nicely trimmed tree. And I used to do that for a living. So I thought, I'm going to trim this out and just make, you know, better, put it in better shape. So it's up in there about a week ago, and there were some oranges on the tree already, and there were some buds, and I was being very careful not to clip off the parts that had the buds, but then I realized if I don't do that, it's still going to be bushy because it just, so I had to get in there and clip some of them away, but it was, what was it? May, which means it's almost what? It's almost summer. And this kind of stuff just comes alive to me. Jesus using botany, using biology to teach his disciples. These were agrarian people, fishermen and farmers and fig tree farmers and all that. He said, you can read these signs. When you see the bud, you know that summer's coming, that the bees have been busy pollinating those flowers. And then you see the bud turn into a little green orange that's going to one day be so wonderful. But he said, you can read that. You already know that summer is near. He said, look at that fig tree. So you also, verse 31, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God, let me rephrase that, not as if I could improve on anything Jesus said, but know this, that the kingdom of God in its fullness is near. The kingdom of God, the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdom of our God and of his Christ. That the world is about to get the upgrade it's needed since Adam and Eve. It's going to be back to what he meant it to be, a new heaven and a new earth. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away. Which generation? I believe it's the generation that saw the fig tree blossom. What's a fig tree? It's a parable of Israel. And it's used in the Old Testament as well in a couple of different places. But he said, assuredly, I say to you, this generation that sees these things happening will by no means pass away until all these things be fulfilled. And he has to say it even with more definition. He says, heaven and earth will pass away. And that's such a brief little statement. It's like, you know what he said about the temple. He said, take a good look at it. It's not going to be around that much longer. And at that point, it would only be around another less than 40 years, 37 years maybe. He said, take a good look at it. It's all coming down. And now he says this, heaven and earth are going to pass away too. Not just the temple, but the heavens and the earth. A new bunch of planets, whole new constellations. I can only imagine possibly that's it. But a brand new earth. I'm sorry. There's not going to be any more Huntington Beach. But there's also not going to be any more Barstow. So, you know, I don't know. But there's not going to be any more wastelands anywhere. There's not going to be the scarring of the earth that we've done all over it. There won't be the pollution. New heaven and a new earth. Heaven will pass and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. So what's he saying? You can take what I've just told you to the bank. But verse 34, but take heed to yourselves, lest your heart be weighed down with carousing and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. He said, all of this will be renewed. Heaven and earth passing away. But he says, now guys, you've been so interested in when will these things be and when will the new heaven and the new earth. And so now he gets right where he started. He comes right back around. And he says, but the message to you, my brothers, is to all of you that are here right now, take heed to yourselves and don't be weighed down. Don't start carousing. Don't go back to the drunkenness. Don't live like somebody that doesn't believe Jesus is really coming back. Don't go back to your old life. Don't go back to the darkness. Don't be ensnared again in things that destroyed you in the old days. You have a new life. The carousing and the drunkenness and the cares of this life. Why would he throw that in there? The cares of this life, the burdens of this life. Don't be burdened down with the stuff that used to just destroy you and ruin your day. You've got a better hope. You've got a strong hope. My words will never pass away. And he would say things to them that he says to us. I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. That's not a limitation, and then he abandons us. He said, I'll be with you through all the hard stuff. All of us in here have been through hard stuff. Every one of us have been through hard things. Lately, all of us have. I was talking with a young woman lately that had been through a really hard time. In the last year, and she said, it still overwhelms me at times. It still gets me. I said, yeah, and it will. It will. A deep loss, a profound loss. I said, yeah, and it will. It'll try to revisit you again and again. But Jesus said, I've overcome. And Jesus said, I'm with you. And he said, and you can depend on my words. My words will never pass away. So don't fall back into that old stuff. So that day will come upon you unexpectedly. You know what he's saying? Keep your eyes focused on this. It's not a cop-out for a Christian to be heavenly minded. I hope you're so heavenly minded. It'll make you earthly good. It'll make you good for living here. To keep your eyes on the truth of the kingdom that's coming. It's more real and certainly more wonderful than the kingdom we're living in now. Yeah? Amen? So he says, it's going to come. It's going to come. Don't let that day take you unexpectedly because it will come. And he said he would come like a what? How does a thief in the night come? Does a thief in the night call you before he comes and say, I'm going to be there at about 1:15 in the morning. If you could leave the door open for me. It would make it easier for me to rob you. Thief doesn't announce they're coming. They come. Watch therefore and always pray. Oh gosh, that's the foundation. Always pray. Which is, I'm sure, where Paul got his statement in 1 Thessalonians 5 where he said, always pray. Just never stop praying. Never stop giving thanks. That's the will of God in Christ Jesus for you, and it will make you solid. Don't abandon prayer, and don't make prayer some religious routine. It's just talking to God. It's singing to God. It's giving your praise to God. It's praying for other people as you speak to God. It's just having a daily, ongoing conversation with God. He says, keep walking that way. And then verse 37. I could hang on those last few verses for a long time. But it says, and in the daytime he was teaching in the temple, but at night he went out and stayed on the mountain called Olivet. And then early in the morning, all the people came to him in the temple to hear him. And he just kept doing what he'd been doing. He just kept it up. Now, I mentioned it. Let's turn to it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I could stay on this all summer long. I could, but we've got, you get an opportunity this summer to be used by God to help other people come to know Jesus. Do you know what we're going to be talking about in the summer? All the pastors are going to be teaching in the Resonance concert series this summer. We're going to take the stories that we find in the Gospels about Jesus one-on-one with one person or one family, one hurting family or something like that. So it's every single Wednesday night as we wrap up and one of us comes up to share the gospel, we're going to be talking about Jesus' impact on one person. How he wasn't just always looking for another multitude to get his picture taken in front of, but that he was concerned about the one single person or maybe those two demoniacs that lived across the Sea of Galilee. So bring your friends that need to know Jesus. They're going to get the message of the gospel every single week, and I'm excited about what God is going to do this summer here. In verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians, it says this, I do not want you to be ignorant. Ignorant doesn't mean stupid. It means I don't want you to not have the details you need, to be uninformed. I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. What does fallen asleep mean? It means dead, because that's what it looks like when someone dies. And probably many of us in this room, if we've been in the presence of someone who's just passed away, you've gone over and said, Mom, can you hear me? I got to be there when my mom passed. I mean, it might seem strange that I got a smile on my face about that, but that was such an incredible gift to me. I hope I was a gift to her that night too. We had been out here for her for Christmas, her last Christmas. She was staying at my sister Mary Jo's house. Mary Jo, who I always tease, who always sits over here. But Mary was taking care of her for the last gosh, a little while of her life. So we decided, let's pack up all the kids and all the Christmas gifts, and we drove in from Albuquerque, and we spent the last Christmas with her, and it was obvious that it was going to be soon. So I had to get back out to Albuquerque, and Joyce said, honey, I want to stay. Is it all right if I stay just with Mom? With my mom. I said, yeah, for sure. And so I drove back with the kids, and it wasn't long after, it was probably just 3 or 4 days after I left, that she said, it looks like it's going to be really soon, if you can make it back. And I thought, how am I going to get back? I didn't know. And a brother out there in the Lord said, I'm flying you back. Not his plane, but he said, here, I've got the tickets covered. So I came back, I think, with one or two of the kids too. And we got into LAX, and it was about 11 o'clock at night, and there was a traffic jam. Oh my gosh, a traffic jam. So we're driving down, it's going slow, and we got into Huntington Beach and came into Mary and Chet's house, and Mom was still, she was still just still breathing. So it was there, and I walked into her bedroom, and they said, hey Mom, Bill's here. And she looked over her shoulder at me, and she smiled. And she laid down her head, and she was gone. Just like that. I thought, whoo, Mama, thank you. Just, she waited for me to be there in the presence of my siblings too. And it was just such a gift. It looked like she was just sleeping. And it was, Mom? Mom? And you're listening for the breath. So it looks like they're dead. It looks like they're gone in that sense, but don't be ignorant, brethren, of those who look like they're sleeping, those who have passed away, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. They're not sleeping in the grave. Again, it's just what it looks like from our side. He'll bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Verse 15, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord. He's saying, I'm not just hoping this is true, this is true. How many of you have lost someone? Oh, you know exactly where they are, they're not lost. You've lost somebody's in heaven. This is the truth about them. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ, meaning their bodies, will rise first. How's God going to do that? What about those people that got eaten by sharks? And what about those people who died in Holocausts or house fires? God knows where every molecule of their body is, or he's just going to recreate it with a snap of his finger or a spoken word. But the dead in Christ will rise first. Verse 17, read it with me if you've got it there. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Man, come on. We will always be with the Lord. Now, look at the last verse in this chapter. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Comfort each other with, remind one another that when we're done here, we're not done. We've only, sounds like the song, we've only just begun. It's just the beginning. Eternity is how much longer than this temporary phase that we're living in? It's endless. There's no ending of the time. Comfort one another with this word, but concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes like that thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. And he goes on through the end of this. This is, chapter 5 is just as much end times as the last part of chapter 4. And that's why I said what I mentioned a little bit earlier. Look at verse 14. He said this, now we exhort you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all, in light of the soon coming of Jesus. He said, live like this now. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone. Oh, man, anyone? Does your Bible say anyone? Didn't it say, just don't render evil to the people you like? Really? Anyone? I have somebody in my neighborhood. I don't know who it is. I don't even have a thought of who it is. But it happened again today. I took my trash cans out to the curb. And I was throwing something into the... which one is it? I don't know. It's either the blue one or the brown one. But I'm throwing something into that can, and I look in and said, who's putting their trash in my trash can? No, I'm sorry. It's not just trash. It was a little brown bag. They're dogs, you know. And I said, why should I? And I had this moment of, why would somebody do that? Carry your own back to your own can. And does it disappoint you that I had that moment of wrestling with selfishness instead of saying, well, I'm glad they didn't drop it on the, I'm glad they picked it up off the lawn or wherever it came from. But don't render evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good for both you, yourselves, and all your neighbors who do that to you. But for all, and then he read it with me, verse 16 on down a little ways. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit. Don't despise prophecies. Study them. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. And now, in the light of the soon coming of Jesus, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will also do it. And then he says, and pray for us too. Do you see how that all has to do with the end times? How we live in days like this, looking for, longing for the coming of Jesus and laboring to make sure that more people get to know him. So let's pray together and ask God to to stir us up even more with this theme through this summer as we read the book of Revelation. How many of you got time to slip that into your reading, your reading routine for the summer? Can you get in a little bit of Revelation? Let's keep it before us. So Father God, we just thank you for your truth that we've read tonight. We thank you for the words of Jesus written there in red for us to make them stand out, that what he said he will do, that his words are solid and they'll never pass away. They'll never be altered. And so we thank you that what he has said he would do, he would do. And Father, I just pray that you would help us to keep our eyes focused on eternity while we're serving you right here in a temporal world where eternal souls live. Father, you know who we have the opportunity to speak to. God, and I pray tonight, Lord, if there's anybody in this place or anybody that's watching this online or listening to it in some other format, if there's anyone, Father, within the range of my voice right now who has not surrendered their life to you and stopped trying to be the Lord of their own lives, that this would be the moment, Lord, where they give up on that and they would find the strength in you to overcome the things that have wasted them, Lord, and discouraged them and even entrapped them. Father, by the power of your Spirit, I pray that you would break them free of that, and you would hear tonight their voices saying, Jesus, save me and forgive me. And Lord, help us to hold on through the hard days. However long we're going to be here in the hard days, Father God, however much tribulation we might go through, however much trouble we might face, that we would face it with you and remember, Lord, that you are who you say you are. And that, yes, as David was singing earlier, all the glory to you, Lord, all the glory to you. So, Father, fill us with your Spirit, Lord. Hear our hearts as we cry out to you on behalf of others. And, Lord, use us as we serve you here, waiting for your soon coming, Jesus. Spirit of God, fill us, empower us, give us what we need to serve you well. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.